touching our dear friend. Thank you, Pastor Watts, for letting me come. I've got to be in Kentucky tonight, about 3 hours away, but it's a joy to be with you this morning. Looking forward to the revival later on this year. I preached 12 times in 7 days and drove 37 hours on the road a week ago, and I'm getting too old for this nonsense. This is stuff Brother Watts ought to be doing, not me. Brother Junior been down the road too much. 4 million miles will kill anybody. I appreciate your prayers, your support, your love, your confidence in our ministry as we try to serve the Lord to the best of our ability. Brother, is it something I'm doing that's doing that? Is it a bad battery? My cigarette's hitting it maybe? All right, that's great. Turn with me to the book of Mark, if you would, please. Mark chapter number 5. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. I want to just bring a simple little thought this morning that I thought about before and said something about, but the Lord just kind of increased my faith in these verses this morning. And if you're visiting today, you're our honored guest. Thank you for coming. So good to be in the house of God today. Mark chapter number 5, verse number 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, referring to Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now watch verse 23. And he besought him greatly. That means intently. That means with his very being. He sought him. And by the way, when you beseech Jesus that way, you'll get to him. And this is what he said when he got to Jesus. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. Now, I want to stop right there and say this, Brother Junior. I'm glad the man's here. I'm glad he found the Lord. But it's amazing to me, the only time in the Bible you find this man seeking Jesus is when he's having problems in his life. There's something wrong with a man's relationship with God when the only time you need him is when there's a tragedy going on in your life. And he besought him in verse 23, and this is what he said, my daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. He said, I'll just lead the way, let's go to your house. And much people followed him, and they thronged him, or they pressed him, they pushed on him, they touched him. Now watch verse 35 of the same chapter. And while he yet spake, Jesus is talking to Jairus, they're on a way to his house, there cometh from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter that you're bringing Jesus to raise from the bed of affliction, she's dead. So I want to ask you a question. Why troublest thou the master any further? Don't even let Jesus come. Don't even make the journey. Because, brother, turn this off. There's definitely problems with this, and I don't want to fight it all day. So just give me plenty of volume here. Thank you. She's at a place of despair. She's nigh unto dying. And before Jesus ever gets to the house, somebody comes from his home and said, look, I just got a report from the coroner. They've verified your daughter is dead. So don't even let Jesus make the trip because he can't do nothing about it anyway. Now watch what Jesus did in verse 36. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue. Now, he don't even address the man that brought the message. He don't say anything to him. Look, there's some people you're better off not to even answer. Yeah. But he looked at Jairus, and here's what he said. Be not afraid. See, it makes a difference who you hang around. Because the words that this man said had the potential of bringing fear into Jairus' life. And Jesus said, look, don't let what he said make you afraid. You know, that's why I hang around people that has goals, visions, faith, and trust. They'll say things that'll promote you, that's positive. You get around people that's always saying negative stuff and drawing premature conclusions, it brings fear, disappointment in your life. Jesus said, Don't let this fear overcome you. Only believe. Because it is impossible to have fear and faith at the same time. He's showing us here that you have one or the other. Are you going to believe what man says? Or are you going to believe what I said? And I want to preach this morning for just a few minutes on this subject. It ain't over till he says it's over. Now, this is a very dire situation. I mean, if a doctor sent a coroner to me and said, look, your daughter's dead. No use having the church pray anymore. No use fasting. No use seeking the Lord. You can't anoint her with oil. It's over. The church thought it was over. His family thought it was over. His own emotions said it was over. The physician said it was over. But you have always got to remember as a Christian that God has the last say-so with everything that happens in our life. Just because things do not look good and may even seemingly look like a dead end, you have got to rise up above the way you feel and the way things look, and you've got to remind yourself quite often, this thing's not really over till God says it's over. Now, I don't have time to take you through this chapter, but I can show you all of these points are found within the pages. But let me mention them to you quickly. It's not over till he says it's over when it comes to people being saved. The first part of this chapter, Jesus goes to the land of the Gadareans. There is a naked wild man up in the tombs. The Bible says he'd been bound with fetters and chains. That implies to me that this guy's been in trouble with the law. He's been locked up before. The Bible said he had a legion of demons in his body. That is 6,000 foul spirits. So this man's got social problems. He's got spiritual problems. He's got strength problems. He broke the fetters and chains. Evidently, he's a runaway convict. The law can't do anything with him. The Bible said he was always in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Body mutilation. He's suicidal. He doesn't even want to live. And where he is abiding is in a cemetery. Now, I don't think I have to tell you that anybody that wants to live in a graveyard has got some mental issues. Dead people cannot hurt you, but they can make you hurt yourself. You need to be careful about spending the night in the graveyard. And the Bible said neither could any man tame him. So evidently, he was under some kind of psychological care as well. So here you have the church has given up on him. You've got the fact that the psychiatrist had given up on him. The law had given up on him. Society had given up on him. And when they would see him dance around up in those cemeteries in the middle of the night, no doubt they would all say the community within themselves, it's all over. I can't picture that man being anything except what he is. He's going to die that way. There's no help for him. He'll never change what he is. But all the time they were saying that, a little boat was coming across the Sea of the Galilee that had somebody on it that was able to have the last say so. And when the gangplank fell down and Jesus stepped off the boat, the Bible said he ran to where he was and worshiped him. And the next time you find him, he's seated, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. I know sometimes people look like a mission of impossibility, but you've got to remember, it ain't over till he says it's over. I've seen God take the drunk off the bar stool and put him in a church pew. I've seen women leave the house of ill repute and find their way to Sunday school. I've seen dope addicts take a needle out of their vein and put a Bible in their arm. I've seen mental cases become stable and citizens that are upright in the community. Even though people may give up, I'm telling you, God has the last say so. You may have somebody in your family, it seems like the more you pray for them, the worse they get. You say, but Brother Kidd, you don't know how far gone. I've even quit praying. I don't think they'll ever come to God. That's because you really don't believe it ain't over till He says it's over. I serve a God that can still save unto the uttermost. I was thinking the other day, I would like to take you back 37 years ago. If I could turn back pages of time today, I'd like to take you back to a courthouse on a Monday morning. I'm standing there in an orange uniform and plastic flip-flops. I'm handcuffed. My daddy's beside me, and my attorney is on the other side of me. If you would have stopped that courtroom that morning and walked in, and with my attorney, a Jewish man, to my left, and my dad sitting to my right, if you'd have walked in and leaned over the table and said, Mr. Kidd, we've stopped this court session for just a moment to let you know that that little hippie boy sitting beside you in handcuffs today is going to be a preacher. And God's going to let him go all over the country telling everybody about how wonderful it is to be born again and be forgiven. My daddy, Brother Junior, tears would have filled his eyes. And he would have said, your encouraging words are comfort to me. But evidently you've mixed us up with another kid family. Because my son's not headed for a pulpit. My son's headed for prison. Thank you for the wonderful kind words. But that's just not going to be the lot of our family. Out of everybody in my family, the least expected to ever become a Christian is the one that's preaching to you this morning. But I'm glad that when my family gave up on me, and when the judge gave up on me, and when the psychiatrist gave up, and when the community gave up on me, and when all my family behind the secret of a closed door would say, Phil will die this way, he'll never change, there's no hope for him, I'm glad there was a God up in heaven that said, I've got the last say so. I don't care how big of a drunk your son is. I don't care how messed up your loved one is on drugs. I don't care how old they are. I don't care how far gone and how long they've been gone. There's still a God that is able to save to the uttermost. It's not over till He says it's over. Number two, when it comes to not only being saved, but when it comes to supplying your needs, it's not over till He says it's over. In the context of this scripture, there's a woman with an issue of blood. She had spent all she had on physicians and rather grew worse. But when she heard that Jesus was passing by, she said, I don't have to hug Him. I don't have to shake His hand. He don't have to anoint me with oil. But I believe if I could just touch the bottom thread of His robe, I believe He's God enough to take care of me. And for 12 years, she looked for somebody to supply her need. She had lost it all to the physicians. She had no hope and no help. There was nothing in sight that could take care of the need that she had. But brother, she pressed through that throng of people and reached out with childlike faith and grabbed the bottom threads of the garment of Jesus. And He stopped instantly and said, somebody touched me. And the disciples said, are you kidding me, Lord? People are thronging you and pushing on you. What do you mean somebody touched you? He said, I felt virtue go out of me. Somebody in faith had a need. And they believed, even though it was impossible, that I was God enough to supply the need. I looked up that issue of blood. That issue of blood is a fountain of release that comes from a woman through childbirth. According to the Levitical priesthood, Brother Franklin, after birth, whether it was a boy or a girl, she had 14 days for that blood supply to dry up. It was called the fountain. If in those 14 days that fountain did not dry up, she had to leave her husband, her home, and her two-week-old baby. And she had to join the leper colony. And she could not ever go back into that city unless this problem, they called it the fountain, dried up. And the issue of blood would stop. So for 12 long years, this lady has been waiting for somebody to supply this need. Many times you could go before the priest. He would anoint you and it would dry up the fountain. She tried that. It didn't work. She tried all of her physicians. Evidently, at one time, she had accumulated some finances. But the Bible says she spent it all. She was broke. And listen, here's what it said. And rather grew worse. It didn't get better. Her situation was getting worse. You say, preacher, I'd like to know I could touch Jesus, but this situation's getting worse every day. He's still God enough to supply that need. And I'm telling you, brother, she reached out with all hope and trust and faith. There was no plan B involved. It was either Jesus or I'm going to die in the mess I'm in. And when you get to that point, that's when God has the last say so. And the Lord showed up and supplied her need. You may have a need in your own heart and life that nobody knows about but you and God. It may seem like daily this thing's getting worse, but don't give up. You don't have to get his attention. You don't need a legion of angels. All you need is to reach out by faith and touch the hem of his garment. God is still able to supply all of your needs. It's not over till he says it's over. It's not over till he says it's over if you've needed a second chance in your Christian life. You know, I wish I could tell you that everybody that gets saved, not only gets saved, but starts living for Jesus and consistently lives for him the rest of their life. That ought to be our testimony. But the sad reality, Brother Michael, is it's not. A lot of people mess up after they're saved. A lot of people fall. A lot of people make mistakes. But I believe the proverb said, yea, though a just man fall seven times, yet will he rise again. You may be here today and through whatever circumstance, you need another chance. It doesn't matter what made you fall. It doesn't matter how dark or how long you've been in this situation. God is able to restore you. You say, but you're only saying that because you don't know what I've done. I'm saying it, ma'am, because it doesn't matter what you've done. God wants to forgive you more than you want to be forgiven yourself. He's a long-suffering God. He's a patient God. He's a God of a second chance. All of us that are here today, son, we're living proof that God's a God of a second chance, or most of us wouldn't even be qualified to be sitting in this building today. And I don't care how far gone you are and how messed up you are, if you pick up the broken pieces and bring them to the Lord, he's in the business of putting shattered lives back together. He'll put it under the blood. He'll act like it never happened. He'll forgive you. Forget it. Put it in your past. You can focus on something you have control over. And it's not a bunch of regrets, but it's a tomorrow that you can dedicate to the glory of God. I'm saying it's not over till he says it's over if you need a second chance in your Christian life. And many of us that have had to have that. May I say, and I've got to move quickly. It's not over till he says it's over when it comes to sickness in our bodies. Now, I dealt with this a little bit about supplying our needs. But you know, there's been a lot of times that Christian people got bad reports from doctors. And the CAT scans didn't look good. And the x-rays were bad. And all the blood tests were abnormal. And to be honest, the conclusion of the doctors was not a positive statement. But you know, I've been saved long enough to know one thing. I am not leaving this world one second before Jesus wants me to leave it. Now, I'm going to take care of my body to the best of my ability. I want to stay in shape. I want to do the best I can. I think I can improve the quality of my life, maybe not the quantity of it, but I believe there's some things you can do that can increase the quality of your life according to the Bible. I know bodily exercise only helps a little, but man, I'll take every bit I can get when you get as old as I am. I don't get out of bed. I fall out of bed now. And some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Amen. And sometimes when the doctors give us a conclusion, I don't know if it's our flesh, our depravity, but we take that as the final answer. Okay, the doctor said it. That's the gospel. But I'm going to be honest with you, folks. That's not always the case. Amen. You're not dying until God says you're dying. And the doctor may give you 6 weeks, or he may give you 6 months, or he may give you 3 days. But I'm going to tell you, there's a sovereign God in heaven that gave you your first breath, sir, and he will be in charge of your last breath. You're not going anywhere till God says it's time for you to go. I tell this illustration everywhere I go. I must hurry. Granny from Birmingham, Alabama. I preached her husband's funeral. Granny had one child. It's a girl. And she called me and said, Mom had been feeling bad and the whites of her eyes had been turning a little yellow, and we finally got her to go to the doctor. You'd have to met Granny. She wore them old cotton dresses and had her hair up in the bun, and it was just unbelievable. Silver haired, loved God. And so she said, we finally got Mom to go to the doctor, and said they run all kinds of tests, and said, Preacher, the results just come back, and Mom wanted you to know she has stage 4 liver cancer. And because of her age, they said the chemo would kill her before the cancer. So they've decided to let it run its course, and Mom will be gone soon. And I said, I'm so sorry. And Brother Junior, I loved her. She was sweet and precious to my family. I preached her husband's funeral. So several months went by, and I would call the family, and they'd say, she's bad, she's not eating, she's turned almost to fluorescent gold, which is the normal toxic side effect of liver cancer. And I'll never forget this experience. It's helped me so much. I called one day, and I said, how's Mom doing? She said, Preacher, said Granny's in bad shape. Said she's been laying in the bed for about 3 days, and said she's quit eating, she's quit talking, her eyes are kind of glassed over. Said, matter of fact, the hospice nurse just left and said, if Mom lives to see morning, it'll only be because of a miracle of God. So several days went by and I didn't hear anything. I was tied up, several weeks went by, I didn't hear anything. I told my wife, I said, man, I got to call and check on Granny. She's got to be just about out of here. So about 2 weeks later, I picked up the phone and I called and I said, sis, I'm calling to check on Granny. I know she's eat up with cancer and down to nothing, last stages, and I want to know how she's doing. And she said, well, she's a little bit better. Said, I'd let you talk to her, but she's hanging clothes out in the backyard. I'm telling you the God's truth. I said, no, honey, I'm talking about Granny. I'm talking about the one that wears the cotton dresses, her hair's in a bun, and she's silver hair, and she's up in her 80s, and she's turned gold, and she's eat up with liver cancer, and her eyes are set, and she hadn't talked to her. I'm talking about Granny. She said, yeah. Said she got up the other day and said, I've laid here so long, I know all my clothes are dirty. I'm going to get up and wash my clothes. She said, Preacher, I'm telling you, my mama's out in the backyard hanging clothes on a clothesline. She said, do you want Mom to call you? I said, do I want Mom to call me? Yeah, you tell Mom to call me immediately. So Granny called me. Whoop! Hey! It ain't over till he says it's over. Granny called me on the phone. I said, Granny, you're supposed to be dead. I didn't know what else to say. You know what she said to me? She said, you don't believe a thing you preach. That's what she said back to me. She said, son, I've heard you preach for 30 years. You don't believe a thing you've preached all these years. I said, well, Granny, I just knew you had stage 4 and you was eat up. And she said, look, let me tell you what happened quickly. She said, I was laying in bed and I heard the nurse tell my daughter I'd be dead for morning. She said, I heard the report. And she said, I said in my heart, I'm going to go see Jesus before morning. I'll see the Lord. And she said, I was laying there excited about going to heaven. And she said, the Holy Ghost said, quote Psalm 23. Yeah. She said, I looked up into heaven and said, the Lord's my shepherd. He said, that's enough. That's enough. Now I want you to say that again. She said, I said, the Lord's my shepherd. She said, the Holy Ghost said, now say that one more time. She said, I told you the Lord's my shepherd. The Spirit of God said, Granny, get out of that bed and get on your knees. She said, Preacher, I hadn't been up in days, hadn't eaten or drunk anything. I was weak as water, about half dehydrated. She said, I crawled out from under them sheets. She said, it was in the wee hours of the night. Said, I got down on my little old bony knees and said, the Spirit of God said, say it again. She said, the Lord's my shepherd. The Spirit of God said, Granny, I'm going to heal you. And she said, Brother Kid, I didn't have a dream or a vision. I didn't pass out. But she said, it was like somebody opened the window in my bedroom. She said, a wind blew through that little old room, that backside of that house from out of nowhere. And she said, I knew God healed me. She said, Preacher, I don't have cancer. I said, you've got to. The doctor said, you got stage 4 cancer. She said, I'm telling you, Brother Kid, I don't have cancer. God healed me. That August, I went to Brother Allen's. I stood in the pulpit. I looked, and under God, there sat Granny on the front row with a Bible in her lap and her daughter sitting next to her. I went running down there. I said, Granny, you're supposed to be in heaven. What are you doing here? She said it again. She said, you don't believe a thing you preach. I said, you love God so much, you make me nervous. You understand that? Listen to me. Granny never had a chemo treatment. She never took a pill. She never had a surgery. She never went back to the doctor. She died 11 years later of heart failure. 11 years later, she died of heart failure. You know what I'm trying to tell you? I'm going to do everything I can to stay healthy. I'm going to do everything I can to try to live the best quality I can. But I don't care what the doctors say. I don't care what the x-rays. I do not care what comes back in the blood count. I know one thing. It's not over till God says it's over. You can go home. Don't worry about dying. You will. But you're not going to die 1 minute before He says so. And as long as God has the time down, I can go home and enjoy my life till the glad day He calls me home. Because it ain't over till He says it's over. I want to give you one more thing to talk about. I'm out of time, money, and I'm starved. I want to give you one more thing to think about. It's not over till He says it's over when a situation is out of control. Have you ever had anything come in your life that's bigger than you? If you haven't, hold on, honey. You will. There will be circumstances come in your life that overwhelm you. There will be things happen that you would give anything in the world if you had the power to wave a magic wand and make it go away or change it. But for some reason, God sees fit to allow us to go through things that we don't even understand, much less have the answer to. And sometimes it's a long period of time. See, you may be going through something. You say, preacher, it's just been so long. Maybe I'm just going to be this way the rest of my life. Maybe there is no victory over depression and despair. Maybe God doesn't want me to have a home or a nice car or decent clothes. Maybe I just need to be like I am. But there in that situation, God showed me something from these scriptures and I'm done. The woman with an issue of blood, how many years did she have it? How many?
12.
Okay, 12. Which meant 12 years ago, she had had a baby. So Jesus goes on to Jairus' house, even though his daughter's dead. And when he gets there, the little girl's already dead. And he takes the mother and father by the hand, Brother Junior, takes them in the room, grabs the little girl by the hand, and said, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And the Bible said, and straightway she sat up and began to walk and talk. And specifically, the Bible said, and she was of the age of, how old was she? How long did that woman have that issue of blood? I wonder if that was her mama. Here's a situation, Brother Junior, she hadn't seen that girl in 12 years. Her fountain had not dried up. She had been an outcast with the lepers. The doctors couldn't help her. She'd spent everything she had. And maybe she'd even got to the place where she thought that this was just the way it was going to be the rest of her life. But even when a situation seems like it is impossible to change, it ain't over till He says it's over. And she said, somewhere in that city, I got a little girl that I haven't held since she was 14 days old. We've never eaten a meal together. I've never been able to tell her a Bible story. I've never seen her go to school. I'll never see her get married. I'll never see her have children. But if I could touch the hem of that garment. She had no idea that he was on his way to Jairus' daughter and her daughter was sick and dead. She didn't even know it. She hadn't been around him for 12 years. But she reached out and touched that garment. Jesus said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not only going to heal you, but this thing about your family situation that you think's impossible, I'm going to take care of that today. Follow me home. And he took her inside the house and said, there's the little girl you've never seen since she was 14 days old. I'm not only going to let you see her, I'm going to give her back to you. I believe that was that little girl's mama. Why else would Jesus say the woman had the issue of blood 12 years? Many times He healed people and didn't give an age bracket. Why did He say the girl was 12 years old when He raised her from the dead? He didn't tell us how old Lazarus was. when he raised him from the dead. He didn't tell us how old the widow's son in Nahum was when he raised him from the dead. Why did he correlate those two ages and those years together? Because God is showing us, even in situations when your own family, when it seems impossible and it'll never work out and you can't ever imagine ever being together again, and there's been so many years of separation and conflict and misunderstandings and speculation, and you think, man, this thing will never work out. But there's a God in heaven that just one touch of the hem of his garment, he can take a situation that is mortally impossible, and he raised her from the dead and put the family back together. Hey, he told him to do something he never did when he raised somebody from the dead. The first thing he said, he commanded them to give them something to eat. He never did that before or since when he raised somebody from the dead. Why did he command to give them something to eat? Because this was going to be their first meal together as a family. Oh, listen, there may be things in our families we look at and say, God, this thing's so bad. Our family's so tore up. The situation's so distant. But if you'll hang on with just one swipe of his hand, one touch of his garment, one word from his mouth, y'all may be sitting around the dinner table this time tomorrow, because it's not over till God says it's over. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Thank you so much for your time. Brother Mike, if you'll get ready. Our Father, I needed this morning. I just need to tell you that I love you. And there's several things in my life that I wish were different and would work out some other way, but I'm not giving up and I'm not quitting. And I don't want to be afraid, and I don't want to lose my faith. And I know no matter how impossible the situations are we're living in, that by this time tomorrow it could all be taken care of. And I'd hate to know I quit on you today and you had a miracle waiting for me tomorrow. I want you to help your people. I come here because I wanted to help your people today. I want to thank you for touching Pop Franklin. He looked so good. And I know, Lord, he had so much against him going under the knife and the surgery, but you have miraculously touched him and helped him, and we thank you for that. Thank you so much. Thank you for blessing this place, supplying the needs. We've all got something, Lord, that if we had allowed, it would probably drive us crazy. And I guess the only thing that really keeps us going is you have the last say-so in our life, in our situations. Bless your people, I pray today. In Jesus' name. While we sing, folks have already come to the altar. Is there